Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
All right, so the title of the message this morning is Workers Together with Him, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 13. And we'll go ahead and read verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. The Word of God says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll preach on workers together with Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that we would not receive your grace in vain. I pray that you would help us to receive your word and to act on it. And I pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our sins. Give us what we need this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Workers together with Him. By way of introduction, we go back to the last couple of verses of chapter 5. To set the context, and verse 20 of chapter 5 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Of course, earlier in chapter 5, we read how God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And God wants us to preach Christ and the word of Christ to our friends and neighbors and co-workers and to people we come in contact with and tell them about the righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ. Tell them about salvation. So we are ambassadors for Christ. And verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so when a person believes in Christ, they are then in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we receive Christ's righteousness. It is imputed to us just as our sins were imputed to Christ. When He hung on the cross, He died not for His own sins because He had no sin, but He died for our sins. And so our sins were imputed to Christ. So when we believe in Christ, then His righteousness is imputed to us. And that's a wonderful thing. We get Christ's righteousness. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so as ambassadors for Christ, that's the message we bring. We bring the message that you can have the righteousness of Christ because Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And so as we come into chapter 6, the first thing we see is Paul wants us to know, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Chapter 6 and verse 1, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." We are ambassadors for Christ. We're working for Christ. But we're not just working by ourselves. We are workers together with Him, with Christ. When a man represents our country as an ambassador, or when a woman represents our country as an ambassador, they are not going out on their own behalf, but they are working on behalf of the United States of America. They are representing the president. And so we then as workers together with Him, when we go out and preach Christ and we're fulfilling our duty as ambassadors for Christ, we are not preaching ourselves and working on our own behalf, but we're working on the behalf of Jesus Christ. And we are workers together with Christ. So we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now you may wonder, how is it that we can receive the grace of God in vain? And Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. And so Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, but I worked harder than everybody. And because I worked harder than everybody, his grace was not in vain. Yet it wasn't me working, it was really the grace of God which was with me. And so the fact is that if the Corinthians were to receive the grace of Christ, which they all had received, they'd been saved, if they were to receive the grace of God and then sit there and not do anything with it, if they didn't fulfill their duty as ambassadors, if they didn't carry the message of Christ to their neighbors and friends and to their community, then they would have received the grace of God in vain, because God gave you His grace not just to sit, but He gave you His grace to serve. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And a lot of people stop there and they say, well, it's not of works, therefore we don't have to do anything. Well, you don't have to do anything to be saved other than receive the salvation that God offers you by faith. But verse 10 of chapter 2 says, of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God doesn't just save us to sit, He saves us to work. God wants us to work after we're saved. And so, for by the grace of God I am what I am, but His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored, I worked more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so, no wonder in chapter 6, Paul says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't sit, serve. And that's what he's saying. Now, when we get to verse 2 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oftentimes I use this when somebody, if I'm witnessing to somebody, and they say, well, I'm just not ready yet. I guess it's not my time. Then you can quote, well, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Because the truth is, you don't know if you'll have another chance. You may die, 10 minutes from now of a heart attack. We don't know. And so the time to get saved is not tomorrow or next Sunday. The time to get saved is now. Today. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians here, and I'm going to read David Guzik and kind of read what he says about this. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. By quoting and applying Isaiah 49:8, Paul wants to give the Corinthian Christians a sense of urgency. God has an acceptable time for us to work with His grace. God has a day of salvation that will not last forever. This is no time for Christian lives all about ease and comfort and self-focus. It is time to get busy for the Lord and to be workers together with Him. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And much church today is about self-focus, having your best life now, having what you can get for yourself now. But the truth is that we need to be focused on serving Christ and winning people to Christ and discipling people, because we have this day to do it, but we don't know if we'll have tomorrow. Right. So number one, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Number two, Paul tells us, don't let the ministry be blamed. Don't let the ministry be blamed. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now the phrase giving no offense does not mean don't offend people. That's what we take it as, don't offend people, but you just can't help but offend people. If you move, you create friction. So if you do anything, you're going to offend somebody. We will offend somebody. I'm going to put up on Facebook, services canceled tonight. That's going to offend somebody. Somebody that thinks that you have to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night without fail will get offended because we're not having service tonight. And so you're going to do something to offend somebody. There's people that get offended by Christmas trees. There's people that get offended by pumpkins at Halloween. There's people that get offended by all kinds of things. But give no offense in anything. What that means is don't cause people to stumble. That's what it means. Don't cause people to stumble. And I'm going to read this to you in Weymouth's translation and just look at how he says it. We endeavor to give people no cause for stumbling in anything, lest the work we are doing should fall into discredit. We endeavor to give people no cause for stumbling in anything, lest the work we are doing should fall into discredit. And what Paul is saying here is I don't want to do something that somebody's going to look at my life and they're going to say his ministry's a fraud. His ministry is hypocritical. His ministry's a fake. I don't want to do something that's going to hurt the ministry of Jesus Christ. And people do look at ministers and expect higher standards above other people. We really shouldn't, but that's the way we do. In fact, a lot of people think ministers are like God, which is very unfortunate because ministers are human beings. They're people. We're sinners. But people expect ministers to do things that, and other people, at any rate, there's a higher standard for ministry. But now Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. There's a higher standard for all of us because we're supposed to be Christians and we're preaching the Bible. And there's a higher standard than there is for the lost. And there's a higher standard for the church. And we don't want to bring reproach to the church in the way we live and in what we do. And Paul said, I don't want to bring any reproach. That's one of the reasons why Paul was very careful around the Corinthians. He wouldn't take any money from the Corinthians. He said, I have a right to get paid for preaching, but he said, I'm going to go make tents instead. I'm going to run my business instead of taking money from you guys because I don't want anyone in the church of Corinth to say Paul's just doing this for money. And so Paul put himself to a standard at the church that he didn't have to put himself to because he didn't want the ministry to be blamed. And we have to be very careful in what we do that the ministry is not blamed. I used to have a big problem with cussing. And I was at work one day and the kids made me really mad. And I have never cursed on the job one time ever since I've been there, 7 years. And I let a cuss word slip out because the kids made me mad. It was so humiliating. And I had to go and apologize. The kids were terrible. But I had to go and apologize to the kids. And they kept bringing it up. Now it's opened a door. More and more kids are talking to me about Christ now. But I've had to say, I'm so ashamed that I said that. I shouldn't have said it. Because even though I was angry, I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian, I should have never said that. See what I'm saying? Because they don't expect, they expect they can treat me any way they want to, but they don't expect me to react because I never react because I'm a minister of the gospel. Right. And it made me have to apologize and explain to them that Christians ought not to do that. And I was very sorry. Now, most preachers would never admit something like this because we have to live on this pedestal like we are God Almighty, but I am a human being. And I think that this will help somebody in here. Because when we lose our tempers and we do things that we shouldn't do and we say things that we shouldn't say, even if you don't cuss, if you do something else, the truth of the matter is that we have to look at, are we bringing reproach to the ministry of Christ? Will the ministry be blamed? And when we're outside, I mean, in our homes, we represent the ministry. But when we're outside, we represent the ministry. It's a shameful thing that over the years, pastors, preachers, and other Christians too, not just ministers, but other Christians, have thought that they could act any way they wanted to in their home and then could act like super Christians in public. And the truth of the matter is that it starts in our homes, and we ought to act right in our homes, and then maybe we'd have an easier time acting right in public.
Amen. Amen.
But we endeavor to give people no cause for stumbling in anything, lest the work we are doing should fall into discredit. So we've seen, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Number two, don't let the ministry be blamed. Number three, we prove that we are ministers of God by the way we respond to circumstances. Now, Paul is going to talk about all the circumstances that he'd gone through, all the things he'd gone through. And this is very convicting to me, and I assume to all of us, because look at what this man went through and look how he responded to it. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patient, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Now the phrase, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, the idea seems to be in all things proving ourselves as the ministers of God. The way we behave towards these various circumstances proves that we are Christ ministers. It recommends us as such, or some translations say, in all things commending ourselves as the ministers of God. And look at what he went through. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Paul said, I was beaten for the gospel. I was put in jail for the gospel. John Rice used to say that when Paul would go into a city, instead of looking for the nearest hotel, he'd look for the nearest jail, because he knew he was going to end up there eventually. Paul got arrested several times preaching the gospel, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings. There were lots of times when he'd stay up at night, he couldn't sleep, he'd watch and pray, in fastings, he would go without food. Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul was surrounded by the armor of God. Indeed, Adam Clark says, particularly the shield and the sword, the former on the left arm, the latter on the right hand. We have the doctrine of truth and the power of God as an armor to protect us on all sides, everywhere, and on all occasions. There's a famous prayer that is attributed to St. Patrick. Patrick was a missionary who went to Ireland and evangelized Ireland, turned Ireland from paganism to Christ. And in this poem, Patrick says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Patrick was basically surrounding himself with Jesus Christ for protection as he went and preached the gospel. And Paul, too, was under the protection, the armor of God, the protection of Jesus Christ as he faced all these things. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers and yet true. So Paul is giving a resume of sorts, a proof of his ministry credentials, and he shows what the world thinks of him and what the false teachers say about him compared to what God thinks of him. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers and yet true. So the false teachers would say, yeah, Paul's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. You can't trust Paul, and yet Paul says, yes, some people say we're deceivers, but yet we're telling you the truth. Some people say we are people of dishonor, but we are people of honor. Some people give evil reports of us, but God gives good reports of us. And so it was what people see versus what God sees. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. I think it was. It's interesting that the false teachers that came from Jerusalem. One of the things they said was, "Is Paul is not a real apostle? He's unknown. He's not a real apostle. He's nobody." And so Paul says, "As unknown and yet well known." He was well known to God, but they said, ah, he's a nobody. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. Paul faced death all the time, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What the world sees and what God sees. And so, Paul faced all of his circumstances that he went through, whether it was poverty, whether it was hunger, whether it was shipwreck, whether it was getting flogged, whether it was being stoned to death, whatever it was, he faced it with faith. And I think that's an incredible testimony. I don't know how we'd do if we faced some of these things that Paul faced. We complain if it's too cold.
You want to be in line behind me?
No, I don't. And yet, Paul said, I judge not my own self. I don't make judgments before I stand at the judgment seat. Paul wouldn't even say, you know, how well he was going to do at the judgment seat. Yet looking at this in the Bible, I'd hate to be in line behind him.
Me too.
So,
I'll be glad to be in that line.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Glad to be there. But, so we've seen, first of all, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Number two, don't let the ministry be blamed. Number three, we prove that we are ministers of God by the way we respond to circumstances. Number four, we want you to open your hearts and love us as we love you. That's kind of how this section closes out. Paul says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now he's not talking about a medical condition. He's saying, look, we're telling you the truth. Our mouth is open unto you. And our heart is enlarged for you. We are not straightened. Ye are not straightened in us, but ye are straightened in your own bowels. This sounds rather disgusting, but in truth, in the ancient world, the bowels were the seat of emotions, much like we use the heart. And it really makes sense. For instance, the first place you feel anything is in your stomach. If you're nervous, you get butterflies in your stomach. If you're angry, then your your stomach tightens up, your guts, everything tightens up. You get sick at your stomach. I mean, you feel things. It shows up physically in your bowels. So ye are not straightened in us, but ye are straightened in your own bowels. Now, this is kind of hard to understand. I'm going to read it in Weymouth's translation, where he has kind of expanded it into kind of a commentary. There is no narrowness in our love to you. The narrowness is in your own feelings. And the NLT, I'm going to read it in that. They basically didn't translate it. They just gave a commentary on it. So here's what they say. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. And that's basically the idea of what he's saying. We love you, but you're withholding your love from us. Your love is restricted. Our love is open to you. And so he says in verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Open your hearts. Open your hearts to us. I'm talking to you like you were my own children. Our hearts are open to you. Do the same for us. Open your hearts to us. So, in summary, and by way of application, number one, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Work for Christ. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Work for Christ. Don't just be a pew potato. Serve God. Serve God. I'm glad you come to church. I'm sure that God is glad you come to church. But don't just come to church. Share the gospel. Preach. Invite people to church. Invite people to Sunday school. Share the gospel of Christ. Hand out gospel tracts. Do something to work for Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all give account of what we've done with the grace of God that He's given to us. Work for Christ. Number two, maintain a good testimony so that the ministry will be not blamed. Maintain a good testimony so that the ministry will be not blamed. The next time you have a bad day and you think about letting people know what you really think, think about the ministry. Think about the ministry. Don't let the ministry be blamed. Maintain a good testimony. Number three, respond in faith to the circumstances of life. I think this is the hardest thing to do. It's hard to respond in faith when something goes wrong. It's hard to respond in faith instead of responding in despair. But Paul faced all these things and responded in faith. So less when we face something, Paul's an example to us. When we face something, let's respond in faith. Let's say, what is God doing in this circumstance? Let's see what God is doing. I remember this from years ago at college. There was an old man named Frank Sells that taught the Bible. He must have been nearly 100 years old, but he would come and teach. And he said, He taught on Jonah, and he said, when Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea and swallowed by the whale, Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish, and he said, Thou, O Lord, hast cast me into the sea. And Frank Sells said, But wait, Jonah, I thought it was your sin that cast you into the sea. And I thought it was the sailors that cast you into the sea. But Jonah prayed, Thou, O Lord, hast cast me into the sea. And he said, Not my sin, nor the sailors, but the sovereign God that cast me into the sea. And you need to look, and I need to look in every circumstance, not what we see outwardly, but what is God doing? What does God want to show me through this? Why is God have me in this place, in this situation? What does God want to do in my life? And we need to respond in faith. Respond in faith. And then, I was trying to figure out an application for the fourth thing, and Paul is asking the Corinthians to open their hearts to him, so I'm going to use the same application. Open your heart to what Paul says. A lot of people dismiss the things that Paul says because they don't like them. Paul says some rather hard things in the letters he wrote that are in our Bible. But read what Paul wrote and open your heart to what Paul says, because what Paul says in the Word of God is not the words of Paul, but it is the very words of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. It is what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to give to us. So let's open our heart to the epistles of Paul and to what he says. And as we're preaching through 2 Corinthians, open your heart to what Paul is saying to us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And don't walk away and reject what's being said in this book, but open your heart to what is being said here and take it to heart and believe it and obey it, because it will change your life. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing. I pray you would help us to just embrace your word, to believe your word, to follow your word, to open our hearts to what you say to us. I pray that you would help us to have a good testimony with those within the church and without the church, so that the ministry be not blamed. I pray that if we have been going in the wrong way, I pray that we wouldn't give up in despair, but that we'd repent and serve you all the more. I pray that you would help us to believe in you and to do what we ought to do and to work hard for you. For you have said, work now, for the night is coming when no man can work, and we need to work while we can. So I pray that you would help us. Today is the day of salvation. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.